Many emotions this morning. I'm not a weepy preacher, but I might go there. But going through, listening to Brother Paul, thank you for that. Trying to get through singing those two hymns. You have friends in your life that you don't see for a while. And then you see them, it's like you never left. You have family members like that, you know, it's holidays and whatnot, you see them. And I have friends from college that I haven't seen in years, and yet you get together, it's just like you haven't left. And many of you that I know here are like that. It's a family away from family. I appreciate Pastor Downing allowing me in his pulpit. It's not a light thing to preach in someone else's pulpit. It's a grave responsibility. It's a privilege to me. And I pray that God would bless whatever might be said. Today is the last Lord's Day of 2015. I want to challenge my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ by asking you, have you been a true disciple of Christ? Have you been a true disciple of Christ this past year? I'm going to start. I'm going to be in various places. I'm not usually one that roams around, but that's by necessity that's going to happen today. But you need not turn there. I won't be here very long. But from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. A disciple is a learner, one who follows one's teaching, such as a disciple of Christ. A disciple can be a true disciple, or one who follows for less than spiritual reasons. Being a disciple, therefore, does not necessarily mean that one is truly saved. Even the group known as the 12 disciples had among them Judas Iscariot, who was not saved and was not a true disciple. I want to note what Jesus says about Judas. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus Christ himself said it was better for Judas Iscariot not even to have been born. He was not a true disciple, although he was a follower. People were hoodwinked, as it were. There are a lot of people that name the name of Christ who believe that they are disciples, that they are followers, but they're not. The Scriptures speak about mere followers of Jesus who stopped being disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Once they found out he wasn't going to feed them every day, he wasn't the bread king that they thought that he might be, they left. They weren't true disciples. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33, Jesus instructs great multitudes on what it is to be a true disciple. And so if you like titles, my title today is Being a True Disciple, the Three Cannots of Jesus. Luke 14, beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, with Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, having turned, Jesus said to them. According to A.T. Robertson, he writes, this turning is a dramatic act on the part of Jesus, a deliberate effort to check or curb the wild and unthinking enthusiasm of the crowds who followed just to be following. Would the God sometimes I wish up in Yuba City, Marysville, there were just people there who wanted to follow just to follow, just to have the human beings in the room. But we would rather have true disciples, those who love the Lord, even though they may be few. If we're unified in that, it's a great blessing. In the following verses, Jesus does not necessarily encourage the crowd to continue following Him. That seems kind of odd. You think Jesus would, you know, do whatever He can to try to keep those people following. But no, He doesn't encourage them to follow. Instead, He lays out three conditions for being a true disciple, a true follower. Jesus teaches basically that if you can't do these three things, you cannot be My disciple. The first cannot is in verse 26. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. Dunatai. He cannot. He will not have the ability. He will not have the power to be My disciple. What does Jesus mean by hates not? If you don't hate your mom, you don't hate your dad, you don't hate your family members. Jesus does not mean that one must hate his family members by necessity. You don't stand up and say, I denounce my family, I hate this one, I hate this one, I hate this one, because I'm following Christ. He doesn't mean that. Well, why doesn't it mean that? Well, for one thing, we've been commanded to honor our parents. Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. From Matthew 15. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. From Luke chapter 6. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And what if one of those happens to be one of your family members? So we know that we're not to hate our family members. We're not to openly just say, I hate you, so that I can follow Christ. In Luke 14, verse 26, Jesus is saying that the love the disciple is to have for Him must be so great that the best of earthly loves is hatred by comparison. Your mindset must be that you are willing, in a sense, to hate your family members in order to follow Christ. He's not telling us to hate them, but that must be the mindset. From Matthew chapter 10. He that loveth father or mother more than Me is not worthy of Me. He's not saying we can't love our father and mother, that we can't love our family. We're supposed to. And we do. We love our family members dearly. But He says you can't love them more than Me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. The type of loyalty that Jesus demands is so true and unswerving that every other attachment, even to one's own life, is secondary. Love for Christ even takes precedence over the elemental instinct of self-preservation. So Jesus is saying, if anyone wants to be My disciple, a true follower, and does not have the mindset of loving Me more than his family, or even his own life, he cannot be My disciple. You will not have the power to be My disciple. You will not have the ability to be My disciple. You might for a time, but you will fall away. You will fall off. It's not going to happen. Has that been your mindset this past year? Cannot number two. In verse 27. Luke 14, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Greek word for cross can be used of literal cross-bearing. But in our text, bearing one's cross is used figuratively, not literally. He's not saying that we have to go find a cross somewhere and physically pick it up and carry it around. From Luke 9. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's not a literal cross, but those things that we suffer by being associated with Christ. It's what costs you to be a Christian. Have you suffered in any way because you are associated with Christ? Not to the extent that you blame Christ. Well, thanks a lot, Christ. This happened to me because of you. But have you lost friends? Have you lost job opportunities? Advancements in life because of your association with Christ? Because of your true discipleship? Because you will follow Him at basically at any cost? Have you been threatened bodily? Or even beaten bodily because of your stand for the truth? If so, that's your cross. That's the cross that you bear. It's not that in the time of singing a hymn you broke a nail and you suffered for Jesus. I know, that's silly. It's what it costs you to be associated with our Savior. Are you ashamed of being associated with our Savior? Do we have examples of cross-bearing in the Scriptures? I think we do. Acts chapter 5 and verse 40. Of course, the apostles in the New Testament were able to go and preach and were never encumbered, were never, everybody welcomed them with open arms. Well, of course, that didn't happen. Acts 5, verse 40. "And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Because of Jesus, they were beaten. "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name." Have you ever been... It costs you something, and then right after realizing the cost because of Christ, you said, "Thank you, God. And you counted me worthy even to suffer this for His name," whatever it might have been. "Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were beaten. So, "I don't care, beat me, but I'm going to preach Christ." Is that your attitude in daily life when you deal with people and they find out you're a Christian? You get kind of, well, they're going to talk bad about me or give me a hard time. And so you're kind of ashamed. You don't speak up. You don't act the way you should act. Well, try being beaten because you're a Christian. Look at other places in this world where Christians are being beaten and killed. We have it relatively easy here. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. Paul writes, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." We know you're going through a hard time. We glory that you're going through that in a sense because it's for the right cause. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. These people bore the cross of Christ. They bore what it cost them to be associated with Christ. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus then gives two parables to drive home the point that one must seriously consider what it means to be a true disciple. The first parable, I'll call the parable of the rash builder. Luke 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The lesson of this parable is to count the cost. Who does not, having sat down, an attitude of deliberation? Oh, Christianity, that sounds cool. I think I'll try that. Well, what is it? Well, I don't know, but it sounds neat. No. Think about it. What is it? What are you getting yourself into? Who does not, having sat down, count the cost to see if he can finish a project before he starts it? If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must first down and count the cost. Sit down, count the cost, contemplate it. Well, we just want people. We want them to make a confession. We want them to make a decision. Just get them in. Well, let them think about it. It's not a club that you're entering into. It's not a fad. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you must first sit down and count the cost. You must think through it deliberately. Can you put your loved ones in a secondary role and give Christ the preeminence? Well, our family's tight. I mean, we love one another, but they're not all that keen on Christianity. So if I tell them I'm a believer, it's really going to cause a lot of strife. And do I really want to do that? You should think that through. Don't just rush into it. Because if you rush into it in your own strength, you will fail. Can you daily endure what it means to be a Christian? Pastor Downing was not very fair with Paul and I. He asked us that question over and over again. Is this what you want? Well, we're green. You can tell someone all about how bad something might be. He's, I don't know. I've never experienced that. I just don't know. Ask us now. Is this what you want? Not necessarily. Can you daily endure what it means to be a Christian? If you can't, then you cannot be his disciple. Parable number two. The parable of the reasonable king. Verse 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So you're a king with 10,000 soldiers going against another king who has 20,000 soldiers. Are we stronger than they? Can we outlast them? If you're confident, you enter the battle. If you're not confident, you seek another solution. It's not looking good. What can we do about this? Knowing he is not able to repel the attacking force, the king sends a delegation in hopes of working out some kind of peace. The point is that the king is proactive. He seeks a solution, and in this case, he seeks peace. In the first parable, Jesus says, sit down and reckon whether you can afford to follow me. In the second parable, Jesus says, sit down and reckon whether you can afford to refuse my demands. Jesus then sums it all up with a third cannot in Luke 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is not saying that you must sell all that you have. Nor is he suggesting that poverty is more spiritual than prosperity. What he is suggesting is an attitude of wholehearted devotion, all-out loyalty, and complete self-denial. Isn't that what we were, brothers and sisters, all this past year? To do this is to place yourself, your time, and your earthly possessions all at the disposal of Christ. Now, at this time of year, family and friends, and we acquire new things, and maybe our hearts and minds aren't necessarily on religious things. In the next few days or next weeks, we get back to reality. Are we true disciples? There's a verse you're familiar with that kind of sums this up as well. Mark 12, verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Is that not what we did this past year, brothers and sisters in Christ? Whatever it took, we loved God with all our heart. And with all our soul, whatever our being is, and with all thy mind, the thoughts, the contemplations, the things we read, the things we watched, all had Christ in mind. And with all thy strength. We expended a lot of strength this past year doing probably a multitude of things. How much of that strength was spent on God? Was spent on serving Christ. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You do that, you've basically taken all those moral law commandments and you're keeping them by doing these things. Are you a true disciple of Christ? Do you love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and all your strength? Now, I realize that 24/7, we can't do this. Maybe some of you do, and that's great. I know in my case, I don't. I'm what they call now, I've been called now a bivocational pastor. I work at a secular job as well as being pastor. And so when I'm doing that other job, I can't be constantly thinking, going through my Greek New Testament, as someone was talking the other night, I've got to be about my business. So I know, I understand, for 24/7, we can't be these things. But that's the mindset. That's the common denominator. That's when you get done with that secular employment, the vacuum fills your time then with Christ. Or it ought to. If this is not your attitude, if this is not your desire, then you cannot be Christ's disciple. Based on this text, then, I just have three brief observations. Observation number one, to be a true disciple, Jesus must not take second place to anyone in your life, not even you. And I know that sounds harsh, but I think it's true. To be a true disciple, a true follower of Christ, Jesus must not take second place to anyone in your life. Not even yourself. And I've heard it said before that if you make God first, and if you're a husband and your wife is second in that sense, it's a great second place because you're following God. Well, I can't come to church because my wife doesn't want to go. Can't come to church because my wife needs to do this. And it's not legitimate. That's wrong. I think it's wrong. God comes first. Now, it doesn't mean that you neglect your wife. It doesn't mean you neglect your family to the nth degree. And I understand that in my case, I do that at times. I neglect my wife. I neglect my family because I have to get the message ready. I have to be here. I have to be there. And I have to be careful sometimes that I don't use that as an excuse. All relations are to be second to Him. He must mean more to you than any family member. If He does mean that to you, then you will love your family member in the right way. God doesn't mean so much to you, and you put all your effort into your family, and your family sees that. They see that, well, he doesn't really care about worship, family worship. I guess he's going to go do this with us and set that aside. They see that you put God first and worship first. They may not like it, but they see in you that God is first. This is a great demand and yet a reasonable one by the one who gives eternal life. We can never do anything to repay God. We can never do anything for Christ to repay what He did on the cross. But we can give Him our all. We can serve Him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. We can do that. Not in an effort to repay Him, but just to thank Him. A second observation. Jesus said three times, He cannot be my disciple. Those who don't do this, those who don't have this heart matter, those who don't forsake this, they cannot. They will not have the ability, they will not have the power to be my disciple. My observation is, do not think that Jesus is discouraging discipleship. Being a true disciple takes serious consideration and cost counting. You don't try religion. You don't try being a Christian. Well, that sounds interesting. I think I'll try that. I've tried everything else. Let's try Christianity now. It's not something you try. It's not a club you enter into. Yes, it's a lifestyle. It's an eternal lifestyle. It's a commitment. But Jesus is not saying that if you cannot do these things, then give up. And I'm accused sometimes of just being unloving and just hammering the truth as it is in the Word of God as I see it and leaving people there. And I don't think I do that. Maybe I do. Maybe I miss it. But I think I at least turn them to Christ. I at least tell them it's not hopeless. There's a Savior. He was kind enough to tell you this is not what a true disciple is. You want to follow me? That's fine, but you must do this. You must have this attitude. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't have to say anything. He could have just left them in their sin. Although Jesus stopped to tell the crowds to count the cost of discipleship, we find in other passages of Scripture that He urges sinners to be His disciple. And there's many, of course. I will just mention a few. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. And underlying that is still, if you come unto me, then you must have this mindset. You must have this attitude. It's still there. He never discourages them to, well, don't come to me. No, come unto me. Come unto me. From John chapter 6. John 6:35. And Jesus said unto them, for you Greek students, ego a me. I myself am and nobody else. I am the bread of life. The one coming to me, emphatically, ume, by no means hungers. And the one believing in me, emphatically, ume, by no means will thirst. I mean, never. Wow, you mean if I come to you, I will never hunger physically and thirst physically? No, it's a spiritual hunger. It's a spiritual thirst. You'll never have that thirst of spiritual hunger if you come to me. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And the word all there, it's a neuter singular. It means a complete whole. All that God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world are packed in this all. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will no wise cast out, I mean outside. Jesus never discourages people to come to Him. But He wants them to count the cost. You want to follow me? I'm not just here to feed you. You're going to follow me? You're going to have the mindset of bearing your cross daily, of being beaten, of being persecuted, if you're going to follow me. Jesus discourages a casual discipleship. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Haven't been to church in ages, but I believe in Him. Well, what is it about Jesus you believe in? What about forsaking not yourselves, the assembling of yourselves together? Isn't that something He kind of requires of you? Yeah, well. So do not think that Jesus is discouraging discipleship. He wants you to count the cost. He doesn't want casual disciples. And third, when it comes to following Christ, you cannot remain neutral. The king in the parable determined that the attacking king was a formidable foe. He therefore sent a delegation for conditions of peace. If you are an unbeliever here today, you need to realize that God is a formidable foe. And if you die apart from Him, if you die in rebellion against Him, He's going to win. Come the day of judgment, you will have no arguments before Him. I'm going to convince God that He's wrong. It's not going to happen. Before that day comes, when you die apart from Christ, you need to seek yourself. Send yourself in as an ambassador to God and seek peace. Of course, you have to understand who God is. You have to understand who you are before Him. I urge you to send yourself as an ambassador, in a sense, to desire conditions of peace with God. Seek to be reconciled with God. Unless you have the mindset of loving Jesus more than your family or even your own life, unless you are willing to accept the difficulties and persecutions that will come because of your association with Christ, and unless you are willing to forsake all that you have for Christ, you cannot be His disciple. As I mentioned from time to time, and we see it on the news, you know, tornadoes in the Midwest and people losing their houses in the last few days. And I've seen in past time, you know, a Baptist church, and the people saying, why would God do this? Almost shaking their fist at God, as if just because you're a Baptist or just because you're a Christian, that God's not going to touch you in any way? It's embarrassing when that happens. What if God were to take everything that you have? This past weekend, you might may have received gifts from family and friends. Well, what if God took that and everything else? Think of Job. You're going to shake your fist at God and say, "Why me, God? That's not fair." I don't wish it upon anybody. I don't wish it upon myself. But sometimes I almost think, take it all. So I can prove to myself, in a sense, and to God that He is all. I don't need all this other stuff. It's easy to say when you have it. Not so easy to say when it's gone. My brothers and sisters in Christ, how well did you do this past year in being a true disciple of Christ? How well did I do? I look back, not so well. To the unbelievers here today, you cannot remain neutral. You think of Christianity as this thing on the side. There's real life, and then there's a thing called Christianity over here. You're just kind of cruising along, you're viewing that, and you just go, well, no. Real life is Christianity. Real life is God. Real life is the Lord Jesus Christ. And come the day of judgment, you will have to answer for your sin before God. How will you answer for that sin? By yourself? You're going to be your own advocate, your own lawyer, and defend yourself before a holy, just, and righteous God? Or would you stand there clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not having really to say a thing? Having been justified, having been declared right because of what Christ did, and that being applied to you. Nothing you earned, nothing you sought after in a sense, but it was given to you as a gift. You cannot remain neutral. You are either a true disciple or you are a rebel against God and deserving of His wrath. I don't see any middle ground. And again, if I stop there, I could be accused of, well, you're just unloving. You're just telling people they're going to hell. Well, if you die apart from Christ, yes, that's where you are going. If you hate God, and you die with that hatred, where do you think God is going to send you? What do you think He's going to do with you? He's going to excuse you? The Scriptures don't give us a purgatory. They don't give us a middle ground. It's either heaven or hell. So we leave you there? No. Do what David did. Repent. Repent of your sin. Not the repentance that Judas had. I think that was the metamelomai, the regret. Judas regretted what he did. I got caught kind of thing. I think the other one's metanoeo. True repentance. Sorrowfulness for sin. Repent of your sin. Be sorrowful over your sin. And believe the gospel. Believe the good news of salvation in and through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Commit yourself to Him. Follow Him the way that He wants to be followed. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. To be saved is then to have that right attitude, to serve Him as a true disciple. It won't be just something that you garner up in yourself, but through the Holy Spirit enabling you to be a true disciple. That's what I desire for you, unbeliever. I don't desire for you to go to hell. I don't desire for you to know that you're going to hell if you're apart from Christ and you die that way. It's easy to say. But what I want you to do is realize that. It's truth. It will happen. But Christ says, come unto me. I say, go to Christ. Seek Him. Sue Him for peace. Be an ambassador to Him. I'm thankful that Christ took the time to explain to us what it is to be a true disciple. We're not left doubting what He would have us to do. If you can't do this, if you can't have that attitude of hating your family, to the extent you follow me, you cannot be my disciple. If you can't bear the cross of what it is to be associated with me, you cannot be my disciple. If you cannot forsake all that you have, give it all up because you can't take it with you anyway, and be my disciple, you cannot be my disciple if you can't do that. So how well have you been a disciple this past year? God gives us seasons. And in a few days, we're going to start a new year. There's nothing wrong with starting over, as they say. Setting out to try to please God. I want to be a better disciple of Christ in 2016. By God's grace, He will enable you to do so. And those who here today do not know Christ, may 2016 be the year that you come to salvation, that God draws you to Himself, that you realize that you are a sinner, that you realize that Christ is the only Savior, He's the only way. And by pleading with Him and seeking Him and closing with Him savingly by God's grace, you will then be a true disciple. May God be pleased to give us this good news throughout the year. May we see many saved here in Marysville, Yuba City. May it be the year of revival. And may God be glorified in it all. Father, we thank You for Your word. Help us to be those of us who name the name of Christ, who claim to be His. Help us to be better, true disciples. And for those here who do not know You, Lord, draw them to Yourself. You are a loving, kind Savior. You beckon them. You call them, come unto Me. All that come unto You, You will not cast out. Do a mighty work even here today. Cause those that have a casual religion to be concerned that perhaps they are not true disciples. And those who do not know Christ at all, may they even know Him better now. That He has defined what it is to be a disciple. And that He will not take any other definitions. Bless, Lord, these words. Glorify Yourself by them. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.